Please join me in the call to worship at the back of your bulletin. We each have a right to be here, a right not based on our righteousness, but on God's free grace. We give thanks to God, who is good, whose saving love endures forever. Let those who are redeemed by God declare it, rescued from trouble and gathered from many lands, from east to the west, from north and the south.
Give thanks to God, who is always good.
We will now be singing hymn number 12 from the Blue Book.
Let's all stand as we sing. We'll sing all three verses.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. Not quite as chilly as it was yesterday, not quite as warm as we would like it to be, but thank you for coming. I'd like to take this opportunity to, if there's any guests that would like to be introduced, or if you would like to introduce any guests, is there anybody? Okay, well, welcome. If the children would like to come up for a story.
Wow. Where is everybody? I am so glad you guys came. Good morning. Okay, today we're going to talk about, well, what have I got? What is it? It's a present or a gift, right? Now, Jacob, if I was going to give you this gift and say, please give me $5 back, is that a gift? No, that's not a gift. No. When someone gives you a gift, it means they don't want anything back from you. And God gave us all a giant gift at Christmas time. He gave us the gift of His Son. And if we take that gift, do we have to give anything back? No. God just said, here, you get eternal life. Now, I think most of you have gotten things from me, right? Do I ask you to give stuff back that I gave you? No. Jacob, do I ever say, hey, give me that Star Wars guy back? No, I don't. God also doesn't want it back, but he wants us to show people how happy we are with his gift. So I know the last Sunday when I gave you and Astrid stuff, what did you give me? Did you give me a big smile? Yeah, you did. So when someone gives you an awesome gift, you want to smile and let them know how much you like it. And that's what God wants us to do too. It doesn't cost us anything. He just wants us to let people know how awesome the gift is. Can we do that? Sure, we can. It's not hard. Okay, can we bow for prayer? Thank you, God, for the greatest gift of all. Thank you for Jesus, who loved us so much that he paid the price for our sin to give us the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I think you're going to have a very special Sunday school because there's so few of you. You'll probably do something fun. Awesome. Let's go.
Of our God, how sweet and how joyous the thought that Christ ransomed us all with his blood. For us he salvation has brought. Oh, how deep are the riches of grace! How great is the love Christ has shown! When he stood in the poor sinner's place, no love like his ever was known. We were sunk in the ruins of sin, but swiftly he came to our aid. O'er the foes he did victory win. For us, peace with God he has made. Oh, how deep are the riches of grace! How great is the love Christ has shown! When he stood in the poor sinner's place, no harm off like his ever was known. We are saved by the grace of our God, and are kept by his power and his love. All our sins washed away in the blood. Each day we his faithfulness prove. Oh, how deep are the riches of grace! How great is the love Christ has shown! When he stood in the poor sinner's place, no love like his ever was known.
If you could open your bulletins, I guess there's a few announcements that we'd like to share. Naturally, please keep our members that are in hospital care and in personal care homes and who are ill, please keep them in your prayers, especially in these times of day when it's cold and it's hard to get out and it's dark a lot. It's nice to be kept in prayer. Announcement number one, Mary Gunther and family wishes you to keep Mary in your prayers as she adjusts to life at Bethania and her new address is in there. Number three, time is running out. There's only a little bit longer where you can let your name stand for council opportunities. And if you don't let Rob know soon, you'll have to wait until next year to let your name stand. So this is a great opportunity. There's several jobs that need to be done. Please consider them prayerfully. And there's also just an announcement that there's going to be some paperwork changes, that bulletins aren't going to be, calendars aren't going to be in your mailboxes anymore. They'll be at the back of the church. If you're looking for them, that's where to find them. Is there any other announcements that someone would like to share? Sure. Oh, okay. I was excited. I thought you were going to be announcing something. Is there anybody that has either announcement or sharing time? Is there something going on in your life that you would like to share with others? Thank you. Thank you.
The mark your calendars, save your appetites. The Kids Club pancake breakfast is going to happen February 10th, so about a month from now. So don't be in Mexico, says Elizabeth.
No booking holidays, no, yeah. You've been warned.
Yeah. Start warming up.
Practicing eating lots, stretch your stomach out.
Yeah.
Good. Anything else? Okay. Thank you very much. We will now be singing hymn 151.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Let's sing all three verses of this as well.
Please bow your heads. Dear God, We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name. We look forward to this time where we can be together to worship you and to learn about you. Help us to live in this moment, to focus on your word, to let the music soothe us, and to enjoy each other's company. We pray for the members of our congregation. We are all dealing with something, issues with health, money, relationships, and succeeding in school and work, to name a few. Please give us and our loved ones peace and strength to deal with our situations. As we think about how you have given us the many blessings in our lives, be with us as we look for ways to respond in kind, whether it is volunteer opportunities in our church, helping underprivileged children in schools, or supporting charities whose work helps others. Help us to discern how we can best live the way you want us to live. Also, be with those in leadership positions in businesses and government, near and far. Help them to further your work too. We know quite clearly that there are problems in the world around us. At the same time, though, we acknowledge and give thanks to the wonderful things that are happening. People in our congregation giving their time to further our programs. People whose career is based on helping others. Public figures working to make the world a better place. Help us to remember that even though the doom-related stories that dominate our news sources, there are many more untold stories of people helping each other. As we continue to study Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, help us to apply what we learn to our situation today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's now time for our offering song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.
Our scripture reading today is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. We were able to fit the reading in today's Bible, or the Bible, bulletin. But I'm going not to be reading this one. I'm going to be reading this is NIV, I believe. I'm going to be reading from the Message. Same text, slightly different wording. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in the old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we had done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing.
It sounded a bit to me like the mic was already on when I coughed, huh? I think I advised their sound people to not turn it on too soon for fear of what might come out of my mouth. Some Trump-like expression or something like that. No, we'll try not for that. A couple of things that I thought I might comment on before we got started here. At least one question came this morning. How is Alice Pound doing? We know that she is in palliative care, awaiting death as leukemia works its way. And I haven't seen her in the last couple of days. I spent some time with her on Wednesday and Thursday. And she continues to be completely aware and conscious and mostly peaceful and waiting for death and wondering why it's taking so long. And that's, I think, a bit of a challenge and a struggle for her. So we continue to pray for her and care about her. And my impression is that she has company quite a bit of the time, and I think that's valuable. Another little point, I think it's worth me mentioning that Cheryl and I are going to be away next weekend. That's our plan, so not around here next Sunday, not for the entire weekend, actually. I think it's permissible for us to do that on occasion. So, you probably want to know what we're doing. We are, both Cheryl and I enjoy watching some sporting event type stuff. And already some months ago, when I looked at the Toronto Raptors schedule, we noticed that they're playing in Minneapolis on a weekend and having on television a number of times, like almost every game, never having seen them play live, we thought that's a good opportunity. So that's what we're planning to do next weekend. All right. Let us take a moment to focus our thoughts in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So in our sermon last Sunday, maybe one other thought in advance. I don't know how many of you took up the challenge and brought your Bibles to church. Hey, somebody in the balcony, several people hold it up. See, and of course James brought one. It just goes to show that the people who sit in the balcony are not necessarily the ones who are less involved. There you go. We did manage to print the text from the New International Version in the bulletin, so you can follow along with me there. Because I still think that's beneficial. Or maybe everybody brought their smartphone and just has it ready to get out and look at the text that way. Just a continued, I think, thought that it works well to look at the text together with the preacher. Well, in our sermon time last Sunday, we looked at two prayers that Paul recorded for the Christians in Ephesus in his letter called Ephesians in our Bibles. We focused on the ways that Paul spoke of the riches of Christ being made available to those who respond positively to the invitation of God to follow Jesus with their lives. Those riches, hope, inheritance, and Easter power are available to all those who entrust their lives to God. We said that blessings such as those are the wealth that God has for us. While not saying that material wealth is bad or undesirable, we emphasize that those blessings, rather than money, are what God has for us. This is the kind of wealth that Paul has in mind when he writes of the riches of Christ. Now, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 this morning, we could say that we have more of a description of how we come to the point of grabbing hold of this wealth. Here we have directions on how to become alive to wealth. Here we have perhaps the classic text on how to become a Christian, or about salvation. I'm a little surprised at myself, in quite a few years of preaching sermons, that I've never preached a sermon on this passage. Of course, you don't need to have this passage to talk about what's involved in becoming a Christian, but I'm still a little surprised at myself. Now, I've known several people who grew up in Mennonite churches who say that they never heard the way of salvation preached in their churches. One of those people, a good friend of mine, says it took going to a Billy Graham crusade in his youth to hear what he needed to hear, or to hear what he needed to do to receive God's salvation. Now, his experience was rather different than mine. In the Mennonite church of my youth, there was plenty of preaching about what it took to receive God's salvation. I suspect that this Ephesians 2, 1-10 text was preached quite a few times. If it wasn't preached on a Sunday morning, then surely it was preached on one of those 3-4 evening series of deeper life or revival meetings that our church had once or twice a year. We knew how to get saved. And a young man like me did what it took to get saved on more than one occasion. So, this morning, I want to take my turn at a classic text for salvation. In the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2, we find Paul describing to his readers in Ephesus what the human condition without God is like, what God does in response to that condition, and how humans can orient themselves positively toward God as a result of God's response. Now, if we think of the condition of responding positively to the riches that God has in mind for us as being alive to wealth, then Paul's description of the human condition without God certainly reflects being dead to wealth. In fact, his opening sentence speaks of death. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Now, with the word you, Paul seems to be pointing to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul seems to refer clearly to Gentiles when he uses the word you, in contrast to we, which seems to refer to Jewish Christians. Now, I don't see this as a very important distinction, since by verse 3, Paul is speaking of everyone, saying us, all of us. But I thought you might be curious about who the you was referring to. Paul then says that the Gentile Christians in Ephesus were once dead in their transgressions and sins. Now, we recognize that dead here is to be understood metaphorically. These people were not physically dead, since in this dead condition they lived and followed and satisfied themselves. Paul describes these spiritually dead people as being dead in their transgressions and sins. The word transgression denotes a stepping over the line, a doing what is wrong. The word sin denotes missing the mark, not doing the good to which we are called. And as a result, Paul describes both the wrongs of commission and omission in his description of these spiritually dead people. Recently, I read a definition of sin put forward by Rob Bell that seemed meaningful to me. He wrote, "Sin is anything we do to disrupt the peace and harmony God desires for the world." Perhaps that definition helps us to understand ways in which we might also struggle with sinful desires in our lives. Paul characterizes this as a past condition when he says this is how his readers used to live. When they used to live like this, they followed the spirit of their society, which was oriented against God. And they followed the ways of the evil power that is at work in our world, that chooses to stand against God. As Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, he says that all of them, and he himself, have lived in ways focused only on their own desires, not in tune with the desires of God. That says something about the universality of human sin. There is some kind of inclination in all of us to live in ways that disrupt what God wants to do in this world. I believe we all continue to experience that in some way, although it's valuable to note again that Paul places this in the past tense. God has done something about this. Before we get into what God has done, we might have questions about the last phrase in verse 3, where Paul says that we were objects of wrath. And that, I think, has to be understood as God's wrath. Now, what does that mean? When we hear that word, we picture, I think, extreme anger, sort of the ultimate expression of anger. Tom Yoder Neufeld, in his commentary on Ephesians, says this must not be understood as a divine fit of anger, but rather as God's meticulous attention to and response to rebellion, oppression, and the defilement of creation. It's not about God being mad, it's about what God does in response to the things that humans do that are in opposition to God. It is everything that God does to counter the effects of sin in this world. So we conclude the first section by noting that life without God receives rather negative treatment by Paul. It is not a good thing for humanity. And with that thought, we move into the second section of this passage in verse 4. And there, Paul turns from thinking about human sinfulness to God's response. A more literal translation of the Greek than the NIV, because the NIV is not a particularly literal translation. It's already very literal compared to the Message, which James read for us. But it's not really a terribly literal translation. A more literal translation would begin verse 4 with two words, "but God." Those two words stand in contrast to the first two words of verse 1 in a more literal translation that say, "and you." So Paul has set us up to understand that a great contrast begins here. God has done something significant to counteract human sin. When we were dead, God acted out of his great love and mercy for humanity and made us alive in Christ. Since we're using the image of wealth in the series, it's worth noting that Paul uses the word rich in describing the nature of God here. God is rich in mercy. Let's emphasize again the contrast that Paul describes, and I see it in two ways. One is the sense that humans by themselves get lost in sin. That's the "and you" of verse 1. And that's contrasted by God responding in the "but God" in verse 4. And the other way the contrast is vivid here is in the dead and alive language. Humans without God were dead in their sin, but God made us alive in Christ. This is not because we have been so good that we deserve this enlivenment. It is because God chooses to be gracious to us. Then Paul expands on the imagery of being made alive with Christ by saying in verse 6, that God has raised up those who are being saved, or are saved, and seated them with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. This, again, is surely some kind of figurative expression. We know that we're not sitting beside Jesus in some kind of heavenly place. We're still here living the lives that we are living on this earth. But Paul is communicating to us the sense that God has already liberated, and that, by the way, is another good translation of the Greek word that is translated saved in the NIV. God has already liberated us from the control of the desires to do things contrary to God's intentions. It's not that we never again struggle with a sinful desire. We understand from Paul's teaching in other letters that he expects that the struggle against sin continues. But Paul here would encourage Christians in that struggle by demonstrating the superiority of their position when he says that they are saved or liberated. Now in verse 7, it seems that Paul is looking ahead to an eternal life after life on earth is finished for humans, and sees the result of God's intervention to be that everyone will know that God reached down to humanity to do something about the mess they created. Seeing all the people who have been liberated from the wrong desires will lead to the understanding that the incomparable, or is that more correctly pronounced incomparable? It seems to me it can go either way. That the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in the kindness of Jesus has done this. And there we note again the word riches here. God's wealth. The third section of this passage from verses 8 through 10 moves us toward a finale that guides us in our orientation to God. We've seen how humanity without God is inclined to make choices that go against God's plan for peace and harmony in the world. And we've seen how God responded to liberate us from the forces that would influence us against God's plan. What do we do to receive this liberation? Well, Paul repeats the key phrase from verse 5. We have been saved by grace. We recognize that it is not our doing that we receive this liberation. Paul says that this is the gift of God and not accomplished by anything we do. Paul doesn't tell us that we have to do anything to receive this liberation. It has been accomplished. I suppose we simply acknowledge this. When we orient ourselves positively to God, when we say to God that this is what we want, then it is so. And then included in this orientation to God, we understand from verse 10 that God's gift includes turning us back toward doing the good things He has intended, our participation in His mission to bring peace and harmony to the world. So after going through the biblical passage chosen for today, I feel like I should try to summarize my thinking about becoming alive to God's wealth, a phrase I'll choose here rather than the words salvation or liberation. I told you in the introduction that I knew how to be saved as a youth, and I'd like to interact with that just a little bit more. When the message of salvation was preached to us, or presented in a format like the Four Spiritual Laws, that was a little booklet that was popular at the time, it began with the concept that God created humans for special purpose. And that was to have a relationship with God. And that that relationship has been broken by human sin. And I think that idea works with what Paul wrote here in Ephesians chapter 2. We're all inclined in some way to succumb to the spirit of our society and age that works against God's plan for peace and harmony. And that messes up our walk with God, our relationship. The message of salvation that we heard then went on to say that Jesus came to save us from our sin. All we had to do was pray to confess our sin and accept Jesus into our hearts. That's all it took. And if we were hearing this in a preaching service, then about the time that the preacher was emphasizing this point, he might pull out his wallet, take a dollar bill out of it, and offer it to the first person that would come forward to receive the dollar bill. This goes a little bit along the lines of what Ingrid did this morning with the children's feature. I was always too reticent to do it. I didn't have the guts to get up out of my seat and walk forward and grab that dollar bill, although it seemed desirable. Somebody usually did, though, and there wasn't any expectation of anything back. And that was the point the preacher was trying to make. This is a free gift for you. I'm offering it with no strings attached. We needed to accept, based on that example, that all we had to do was believe. Well, we probably needed to pray in a certain way with certain words to make sure, but essentially all we had to do was to believe. And then the preacher might well proceed to a call for people to publicly respond to God by raising their hands or coming forward while everyone's saying, "Just as I am," without one plea. The point the preacher's made about God's offer of salvation coming from God's grace and not requiring anything from us also seems to line up with what Paul has written here in Ephesians chapter 2. I think they sometimes missed the idea of verse 10 to a degree, where Paul indicates that the result of this salvation is something. There is something called for from us. It is now being involved in God's work of bringing peace and harmony to the world. But Paul does speak of this salvation or liberation or becoming alive as something we can't earn. We can't do everything well enough to earn it. I think we sometimes get hung up on responding to the message of salvation by emphasizing certain words in prayer and using certain phrases to describe our decision. And I don't think that we should be formulaic. We should simply ask ourselves, if we want to become oriented to God's very good program, when we decide to respond to God's offer, free offer of liberation from the forces that would influence us against God's vision of peace and harmony for our world, we recognize that God revealed that vision most clearly in the person of Jesus. That is, God come to earth in human form. And that Jesus called people to believe in Him and to follow Him. And then we say yes to this simple but complex call, and we are made alive to the wealth that God has for us. So in conclusion, let me remind you of where we started this morning. We remembered last Sunday's description of the wealth that God envisions for us. We can live with hope for a peaceful and harmonious relationship with God and with each other, with the world, both now and in eternity. We can live with the sense that we belong to God's family. We are heirs. And we can live with God's Easter power, liberating us from the desires that run counter to God's vision. We can become alive to this wealth that God has for us as we respond to God's gracious gift. Now, Liana is going to sing, "Just as I am, without one plea," as we conclude this sermon. However, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or to come forward down the aisle. I'll simply invite you to reflect on your decision for life and to confirm that you wish to follow Jesus in pursuing God's program, or to make a new decision that this is what you want to do. And if this has raised questions for you that call for further exploration, and you want to discuss those questions with me, well, then I make myself entirely available for such exploration. And so we'll turn our attention to that venerable song, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea," sung with by a different melody, though, and maybe that will help to not. For those of you who are like me and have certain emotional experiences in your youth, this might then help you not to relive those and to rethink that. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, there is something about You that is generous and gracious and absolutely wonderful as You want to live in relationship with us, as You want to offer us life, new life, life that joins with You in Your plans for this world. And we've talked about that this morning. As we listen to our last song, we invite You to be at work in our hearts, drawing us towards You. And may we respond positively to Your offer of new life. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come.
Please rise for the benediction and remain standing for our final hymn. Out of great love, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. Through Christ, God has shown us the immeasurable riches of grace. Let us go into the world to be open channels of that love and vessels overflowing with that grace. Amen. We will now sing hymn 338.
Let's sing the first three verses.
Thank you.